Now perhaps you might want to turn with me to the first letter of Peter and to the passage we read together a few moments ago. Last Sunday, I indicated that we would continue today the study of what these early chapters of 1 Peter have to teach us about being the people of God. Peter describes Christians in the second chapter as a people belonging to God. And we saw something last Sunday morning of the origins of God's people. How do people become the people of God? To what do they owe their existence? We found Peter answering that question by pointing us to the work of all three persons of the Godhead in calling us and bringing us to be God's people. Then last Sunday evening, we thought about the experience of God's people from verse 3 of chapter 1 to verse 12 and asked what is the nature of this salvation God has brought to his people, what is the unique experience that belongs to those who are God's people. We found that Peter expounds that as being the new birth, a living hope, and an imperishable inheritance. Now, the other two themes that I threatened you with last Sunday are the theme of the calling of God's people, which Peter deals with from verse 13 of chapter 1, and then the growth of God's people, which is the theme that he takes up at the beginning of chapter 2. We shall deal with the first of these this morning and the second this evening. The calling of God's people, then, is this morning's theme, and it's summarized in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. In other words, when God calls to himself a people through the gospel, he calls us to be like him, to be like him in this particular area. Be holy, because I am holy. So when God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that calling is a calling to become like God in his character, which he describes as holiness. And the calling of the people of God, therefore, is that they are to be holy as God is holy. Now, there are several questions that we need to ask of these verses if we are to understand what this high calling of the people of God really is. And there are three particularly that I want to take up this morning. First of all, what does holiness mean? If what God is calling us to in the gospel is biblical holiness, it is written, be holy for I am holy, we need to understand what biblical holiness really means, because it is the cause of much misunderstanding amongst many of God's people. The second question we need to ask is, what does God tell us motivates us to holiness and to seeking it? And the third question, what are the means that God employs to make his people a holy people? These are the areas that Peter specifically deals with in this passage, and I want us to look at them in these moments this morning. What I'm going to do is to look fairly carefully through these verses with you, and you will have to expand on that by studying them later at home and finding that there is far more here than I have had time to deal with this morning. But I want to try to give you some kind of comprehensive view of what the Bible teaches in this particular passage about this subject. First, the meaning of holiness. You will notice where Peter begins in verse 15. He begins at the place where all Scripture begins when it speaks to us about holiness, and that is, he tells us, it is first and foremost a characteristic of God. Indeed, it is the dominant characteristic in God's nature. Says Peter, just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. It is written, be holy because I am holy. And holiness is really the essence of God's character. He is called in the Old Testament the Holy One. And the term really is a term which is almost synonymous with God's nature. Everything God is encompassed in this idea of His being holy. Now, holiness in God's character is not just His moral and ethical purity, which is the first idea that it suggests to us. It is a wider term that signifies everything that makes God distinctive and separate from the rest of His creation. So it includes His love and His goodness, His power and His faithfulness, His justice and His truth. And when God calls us to holiness, He is really calling us to reflect this comprehensive moral glory which belongs to the character of God. Now you will know that in Scripture there are certain things in God's character that His creatures, even His redeemed creatures, will never reflect or share. We will never, for example, share God's perfect wisdom. We will never share God's all-powerfulness so that there is nothing we cannot do. But here is something that God says we are to share. We are to be partakers of His holiness. And we are to reflect His glory in that sense. Having made us in His image at the beginning, and having witnessed sin spoiling and effacing that image, when God calls us to Himself in the gospel, He sets about restoring the image of God in us. And that is what Christian salvation is all about. Now, this may help us to understand where we tend to go wrong in our thinking about holiness. Many Christian people, for example, think of it as a purely negative thing. There is a list of things that Christians do not do, and holiness is conforming to that particular negative pattern. Now, of course, there are negative elements in biblical holiness, but it is manifest that the great dominant note of the holiness of God is the positive glory of His moral being. And we would need to take this as a corrective to that misunderstanding. Other people think of Christian holiness as a purely cultural thing, that is, conforming to a certain pattern of behavior which you recognize is accepted as Christian in a certain generation or a certain culture or whatever. And holiness of life is often thought to mean conforming to that particular cultural pattern. More subtly, I suppose, some think of it as a purely internal thing. concerned with purity of thought, a disciplined prayer life, and so on. Now, clearly biblical holiness touches these areas profoundly. But that's not an adequate or a comprehensive view of what biblical holiness is. Because if you think of the comprehensive nature of God's holiness, it will therefore not surprise you to discover that when Peter is expounding the theme, he gives us a comprehensive picture of what biblical holiness is, related to almost every area and every relationship of the Christian's life. So if the people of God are called to holiness, let me draw your attention to what Peter says this holiness is. It is described in relation to ourselves, in relation to God, in relation to the world round about us, and in relation to our fellow believers. Now you can follow with me very simply what Peter says about this here. In relation to ourselves, holiness is self-control or self-discipline. Look at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Now that's the introduction to this plea. Be holy as God is holy. The preparation for Peter's exposition of this is that in relation to ourselves, holiness is self-control or self-discipline. The Authorized Version, as many of you will know, translates it, gird up the loins of your minds. And it manifestly refers to the Middle Eastern habit of somebody about to engage in vigorous work who would gird up their flowing robes. We would probably use the phrase, roll up your sleeves or whatever. It is a determined effort to be ready for action. Now, Peter says, in relation to ourselves, holiness involves us in self-discipline and self-control rather than in the careless life of self-indulgence. And this is a very important area. In relation to ourselves, biblical holiness involves self-control and self-discipline. Be self-controlled, says Peter. And you will not be surprised either to recollect that this is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And here is an area where biblical holiness reveals itself. We are to discover the Spirit of God bringing about in us a replacement of careless self-indulgence with diligent self-control and self-discipline. And this, of course, as we find in every area when we are thinking about biblical holiness, is exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ's life, who pleased not himself. You know, we characterize much of human life and behavior in the stock phrase we have, please yourself, or I'll please myself. And of course, the grace of God ought to bring about a revolution in that area. It should produce self-discipline and self-control in order that we might please him. Now, it's very interesting that the area that Peter identifies where this question of self-discipline and self-control has its headquarters is the mind. Do you notice? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Disciplined Christian living is inseparable from discipline in what we feed our minds on. And the person who is careless about what they are feeding their minds on will discover that a lack of self-discipline in that area produces the evidence of self-discipline in behavior. It is to behavior that Peter next turns. Because if holiness in relation to ourselves is self-discipline, in relation to God, holiness is obedience. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but be holy. Now, do you notice this is a plea to us to recognize the link between biblical holiness and childlike obedience of our Heavenly Father. We frequently are much persuaded of God's fatherly work in other directions and drawn to God's fatherly work in providing for us, in protecting us, in caring for us in so many different ways. And that's one of the glorious facts of Christian experience. Being the people of God means that we have God as our Father, we shelter under His fatherly care, we rejoice in His fatherly provision. But here Peter says one of the things God is concerned about is to bring us up as His children to know and love and obey His commandments. Someone said that biblical holiness is just learning to do what you're told. And that's one of the vital areas that we need to grasp about true biblical holiness. Biblical holiness professed in a life that is manifestly disobeying God's law is a nonsense. Because in relation to God, holiness is learning to do what you're told. Let me read to you some words of Bishop Ryle. When people talk of having received such a blessing, or of having found the higher life, while their families or friends see no improvement in their behavior and no increased sanctity in their daily temperament, immense harm is done to the cause of Christ. So in relation to ourselves, biblical holiness is self-discipline. In relation to God, it is obedience. In relation to the world, thirdly, in verse 14 and 17, it is distinctiveness. You notice, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And verse 17, halfway through the verse, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, Peter's point is that as the grace of God is at work in our lives, as God calls us to Himself in the gospel, there are two areas where there will be an absolute distinctiveness in the life of God's people. Distinction number one is that I will be different from what I used to be. Notice what Peter says, as obedient children, verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That is ignorance of God. So there is to be a distinctiveness from the life I once lived. And the second area is there will be a difference from the life the world now lives. Verse 17, live your lives as strangers here. Now that's one of the characteristics of the child of God. You will experience that, of course. You just need to go into any sphere of the modern world and you'll find that the standards that people adopt, the motives which make them live a particular way, the priorities that govern their lives, are ordered by a totally different set of standards from the kingdom of God. So you're living in that sense in an alien world. And the real issue is, do you conform to it? Or are you distinct from it? Is the world round about you different because you are in it? Or are you different because you are in the world?
That's the question, you see. Which is influencing? And which is being influenced? Are you influencing the world that you live in for Christ and for the gospel and for the glory of God? Or are you being influenced by it? Paul puts it this way classically. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now it will. But it's a glorious thing when people begin to say, what is it that makes that man or woman different? What is it that makes them different? Fourth thing is that in relation to our fellow believers, holiness is love. Look at verse 22. Now that you have, when he has expounded this theme, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, that's a vital element also, you see, in biblical holiness. Because biblical holiness is not a distant, frosty, stained glass phenomenon that makes people unapproachable and hard and rather clinical. Perhaps you know the kind of spirituality. Biblical holiness has a fire that warms as well as burns. Biblical holiness makes people more human, not less. And it loves from the heart, especially God's own people. So says Peter, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, love one another deeply from the heart, for biblical holiness in relation to one another is love. So holiness in that comprehensive sense, and as you'll realize, we just touch upon these themes, is becoming like God. And God has set the incarnate model of that amongst us in Jesus Christ. He has given to us in Jesus, in his flesh, all this moral glory. So when we say, I want to be like Jesus, we are simply saying, I want to be holy as God has called me to holiness. Now, let me touch upon the motives for biblical holiness. Peter seems to identify two of them. First of all, obviously, what God is to his people, verse 16. It is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, what's the motive for biblical holiness, therefore? The primary motive is what God is to his people. He is the one who has called us. He is the one on whom we call as our Father. And you notice he is the one who will judge our lives at the end of the day. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I have often said that the fear of God is a great motive for Christian living, not just because we tremble at what God may do to us, but even more, we tremble at what our behavior may do to him. It is the trembling that trembles at the thought of grieving him. Now that is one of the great elements in the fear of God. And it's closely linked with the love of God, because you know very well, the people you most want to avoid hurting or grieving are the people you love most. So the fear of God and the love of God go closely together. But it's not only what God is to his people,
It is what Christ has done for his people that is the second great motive to holiness. Look at verse 18. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now you see what Peter is saying. The blood of Jesus Christ is not only the great ground of our salvation, he has borne our sin on the cross. It is the great goad to our holiness for this reason. When I look upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and discover the lengths to which God has gone in order that he might accomplish his purpose in me, and if I remember that that purpose is my holiness, then I am discounting the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, which God holds so precious, if I think little of God's purpose to make me holy. I am, in the deepest sense, dismissing the blood of Christ in all its precious costliness. And the motivation to Christian holiness is this, is the value God has placed upon changing me into the image of his Son. If it is as important as that to God, it must become the priority of my life too. Now let me just conclude with some of the means that God gives us for biblical holiness. The meaning of it is in all these different relationships. The motivation for it is what God is to the believer and what Christ has done for the believer. And thirdly, the means for biblical holiness. The very first of them is in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now some people think that that revelation of Jesus Christ is not to be confined to the final coming of Christ, but the emphasis I want to place is on the grace of God. Because the basic means God employs to work within us to produce this holiness is his grace. That is, his undeserved favor and mercy, which works within us in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is the primary means God employs for biblical holiness. You will notice that there are two other things that in the epistle Peter refers to. One is the Word of God. You have been born anew, verse 23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And then he quotes, all men are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And he goes on to appeal to them to grow in their salvation by desiring the word of God. All through this passage, it is the Word of God that is one of the great means of producing biblical holiness. You would not be surprised at that either, If you remember how Jesus, in his prayer for the disciples that they might be made holy, prays, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And the word of God is the means to biblical holiness. But not only so, there is another means to which the whole of this letter bears testimony. I said last Sunday morning that Peter is writing to a group of people who are suffering many kinds of hardship and difficulty in the pressures of their daily life. The word suffering occurs more frequently in 1 Peter than in any other New Testament letter. Now, there is no question that one of the ways in which God produces genuine biblical holiness in his people is through the instrumentality of suffering. The whole of this letter bears witness to it. Let me just point you to the place in Scripture where it is made most clear. In Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 10, the author of Hebrews is writing about this discipline that God brings on the lives of his people, and he says this: "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." That's Hebrews 12:10. God disciplines us that we may share in his holiness. Now, the outcome of this suffering and pressure through which God's people were passing, Peter urges them to recognize, is that the purpose of God that they might participate in his holiness will be brought nearer to reality. And of course, as Peter himself points out in this letter, the great example of that also is Jesus, because it was through suffering that he entered into his glory. And the way the master went is the way the servants are called to tread still. So, says Peter, here is our calling. As he who called you is holy, so be holy yourselves in everything that you do. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at the high destiny and calling that you have for your people. We are amazed that you still pursue your purpose, that we might bear your image in our own life and character. And as we contemplate this, other things seem so trivial and insignificant. And we pray that you would gather together all our faculties and all our powers, and by your grace transform us through your Holy Spirit's work in us, that we may be changed from one degree of glory into another, that we may reflect your image. Through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.